It's nice to be back. I was out with a cold last Sunday and grateful for those who filled in, and I was able to get back for the evening service, a great message on Habakkuk. I invite you to join me this morning at 1 Thessalonians. And I'm looking to see how the songs connect, but nonetheless, there was a great theme. A great theme there. If there's a question in your mind, why are we going to 1 Thessalonians? I thought we were in Matthew. Here's my way of answering that. Let me ask you a question. Is it a good time in our church's life for me to be bringing a view that's different from what our church has historically held to on the kingdom in Matthew? And I think you'll say, no, it's not a good time. We're only partway into Matthew, and there are many, many other occurrences of kingdom. And so it's best to avoid my view at this point, not bring that in. So here we are, 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, I was delighted after praying and searching and seeing how God led, I believe, to this passage as well, but how relevant it is for our churches. So I cheerfully transition, invite you to do the same with me, to 1 Thessalonians, trusting we'll see God work in this study. What makes a church an exemplary church in God's eyes? What makes a church an example to other churches in the way that God is pleased? We could take a survey, and it would be fun if we surveyed the Baptist churches and people in Baptist churches this morning in this part of the state of New Hampshire. It'd be interesting to write the survey and then to find out, what do you like about your church, or what do you look for in a church? And, you know, the responses that would come back would vary from material, physical kinds of things to spiritual things. And you know, it would be across a range, I'm sure. What we find here this morning are some of those significant spiritual things that matter to God that are in the church in Thessalonica are a great example for us to follow. In other words, this is an exemplary church in its day in Thessalonica. What can we take from their example into our lives as individuals, into our churches, to develop further for the Lord? I could try to say it. This is probably too brief, but the theme of the message is simply be strong in ministry. The two main points go like this: be strong in faith, love, and hope. That's one. And the second is be strong in evangelism. I don't remember seeing this passage unfolded as well as I was able to enjoy studying it this week. It's really amazing. I don't know of another occurrence of evangelism from a church like this one. It's astounding. And I think you'll agree. And certainly there are some lessons for us to take along in our church's ministry. Let's read the first three verses and get started. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Lord, as we bow before you, as we begin this series, this study in 1 Thessalonians, we long for you to work in our lives. Bring the message, Father, may it be your message. And Lord, edify the saints. Lord, we plead with you that if there are people here that don't know you as Savior, that you would bring the gospel to their heart and them to faith. Lord, we pray with the similar passion that you would work in my life and in the lives of other believers here, that we would grow and take to heart and into our lives the example that we find in this chapter. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Be strong in faith, love, and hope. The two main themes of this little letter, four chapters, are there five chapters, are spiritual growth. So Paul was writing to encourage the church to grow, and the coming of Christ. Let's look at the references to the coming of Christ together. I've underlined them in my Bible. Chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. There's a reference to the coming of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? There's another reference to our Lord's coming. Chapter 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the establish our hearts unblameable, the sanctification aspect, as well as the coming of Christ. Of course, the very familiar passage, chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's reference to the day of the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And again in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And then finally, the two themes of sanctification and the Lord's coming in chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Even to mature believers, is there still room to grow? Or can we stop at an overlook someplace in our spiritual progress and just be happy there? In any area of our abiding in Christ, of our service to Christ, of our love, of our faith, you know, of our learning to share the gospel, can we stop at any place? No, it's the holy, completely sanctified until the coming of Christ. Let me finish. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bit of an overview, kind of a quick one. Be strong in faith, love, and hope. I found an interesting phrase here in verse 1. Paul and Silas, Silvanus, they say, is the Roman spelling for Silas. And we get the Timotheus as simply Timothy. We're more familiar with that pronunciation. But you work down through here, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. The church is a word that translates, you know, ecclesia, and it could be generally described as an assembly. And it could be used in any number of ways, an assembly today or in the first century. All kinds of assemblies met in Thessalonica, a city of some 200,000, so they tell us. But this assembly was in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that unique? I'm more familiar with the concept of in Christ. We see that and studied that in our study in Sunday school in Ephesians back a number of months ago. In Christ. And when I crossed this passage, I thought, wow, in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that unique? Colossians, Paul says to the Colossian believers, 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. There are other references. 1 John 4, 15 and 16 speak to this being in God. What I think is coming here, as the apostle is writing this church, he is speaking of, in relation to God, this assembly in God, of their identity being in God, of their belonging being in God, of their relationship being in God. This was a church that he... God used him and Paul and Silas and Timothy to plant this church. We're going to look at the reference in Acts in a few minutes. But he had to run. He had to leave. He had to flee for his life to avoid persecution. It's amazing to have a relationship with someone that you've led to the Lord Jesus Christ, but here, this entire group, dozens, maybe hundreds, maybe more, that got saved and have to leave. And the compassion and the love that you have that he had for them, all of that is talked about in this little letter. So I believe part of what Paul was doing, as the word shows in another place, building assurance and guiding them in their knowledge of their relationship with God. This assembly in Thessalonica was God's assembly in Thessalonica. It was addressed this way, not so the letter would get to the correct recipient. It was addressed this way as a reminder to the recipient of her inseparable union with God, the Father and the Son. Identity, belonging, and relationship. You know, there are a number of assemblies that gather in Ware, New Hampshire. There are political assemblies. There's the Legion Hall breakfasts. They're number two in population in Ware on Sunday morning. I think there are more cars in our parking lot than in theirs. But there are other gatherings. There are business assemblies. There are school assemblies. And there probably are other, there is another one, maybe more, churches of believers in Ware. But I'd like to say that the assemblies that meet here at 82 North Stark Highway is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. They and their salvation and service caused much thanksgiving. And that comes up again in chapter 3 and verse 9. Notice with me the three couplets in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing, so he is describing to them how he is praying for them. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. What do we see there? Faith, love, and hope. Are they not the three primary virtues that we're to be exemplifying in our own lives? Faith, love, and hope. Do you think about the significance of what this church was known for? Their faith, their love, and their hope. But not as a cool thing up on the wall, right? Not just as, oh yeah, they have faith. Oh yeah, they have love. Oh yeah, they have hope. But they're described with verbs. Your labor of your work of faith, and I've spun it around to help us in our thinking. Your faith that's working. Their faith was actively working. Their love labored. Their hope was waiting. Let me show you. Jump with me to Hebrews 11. Talking about faith that works. Are you familiar with this concept in Hebrews 11? Is faith passive? Notice Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel, what? Is that a noun or a verb? It's a verb. He did something. By faith, Abel did something. He, if you will, labored. He worked. He offered. By faith, Enoch, you have to search for Enoch. He pleased God. By faith, Noah, you know what Noah did by faith? He was a carpenter. Noah built an ark. He prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, the end of verse 8, he went out. By faith, he sojourned, verse 9. By faith, Sarah conceived seed. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. You get the point. If we say we're a trusting people, there ought to be action to our faith, our praying. There needs to be shoe leather, as they say, to our prayers. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and Jacob blessed his sons, and Joseph by faith gave commandment, when you go up to the promised land, take my bones. He knew they were going. He trusted God's promise. Notice Moses. His parents believed. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Verse 26. Esteeming or valuing the reproach of Christ's greater riches. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through. By faith they walked through the walls of the water on the Red Sea. You could go on. The Thessalonians had a faith that was working. It was active. It was involved. They had a love that labored and cared for others and sought to and evangelized others and but loved and cared for each other. And they had a hope that was waiting. The patience of hope. May I say to you, isn't this described in a beautiful way? How else does faith show? But through action. How else does love really show? Saying it is nice, but the thought that counts doesn't count when it comes to the importance of loving in action. And a hope that is waiting or patient. Let's look at some background. Acts 17. So they had had a ministry in Philippi. Lydia, the jailer, not many, but some got saved. They went on through two other cities on the there's a main highway back in the day, probably nothing like our highways today, but there was a main passageway that connected all these cities, Philippi to these others that we're going to read about, on to Berea and down in the province of Macedonia. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So he's focused on ministry to the Jews. And as Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, and some of them believed. Notice, in the first part, we have 3 groups of people that responded in faith to Paul's message in Thessalonica. 3 groups. The first, some of them, hearers in the synagogue, some of the Jews believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Pick a number. You know, is that dozens? Is that hundreds? Is it thousands? It's a great many. A great many got saved. And I'd be interested to learn about these ladies, the chief women, not a few. So there are 3 groups. Some Jews got saved, a great multitude of devout Greeks, and of the chief women, some got saved. Now notice what happens next. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, get this, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Unbelieving Jews were bringing on persecution, stirred up this city to drive out the Christians. Let me tell you, wouldn't you love to have that description over our evangelistic ministry? We've turned the town upside down. Wouldn't that be a good description of an active church in evangelism? They carried this on further. Paul just, he took off. He had to leave. Probably, you know, whether he got to say goodbye to the church or not, I don't know, but he had to leave for his life. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. They came to Berea, describes their response, then verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Folks, that kind of mentality and persecution, much like the way Saul of Tarsus had been before he became a believer, they're stirring up the people and bringing persecution against the church in Thessalonica. That's the environment that these believers were growing in and serving in. That's the environment where their faith was at work, their love was laboring, and their hope was patiently enduring those things unto the coming of Christ. Those defined the church, their faith, love, and hope. These stood out about them. Is there an application here directly for our church to how we should be remembered? What spiritual qualities are our churches remembered for? You know, are we faithfully working on ministry? Are we preparing those that do for Sunday school and each of the classes and caring for the little ones in nursery? Are we trusting God as we gather for prayer time and Sunday evening at 5:30 and Wednesday at 7? And, you know, in each of the ministries, is there a trust and a dependence on God? And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see in Hebrews 11. Faith working, lovingly working together, you know, seeking to understand one another well, not trying to figure out what somebody's thinking. My dad told me that years ago. He said, I stopped trying to figure, well, I don't know if he stopped, but he knows better than to try to figure out what mom's thinking, because they've been married so long, he tries to do that on occasion. And I've taken a lesson from him. I need to ask Lynn. I can't assume what I think. I have to ask, because many times it's more complicated and I just don't have it right. So I have to listen. And so with each other, isn't that what love is? In part, I mean, there's a lot more to love, but especially in challenging meetings or difficult, you know, times, a little bit uneasy, don't assume what somebody else is thinking, please. Don't act on what you think somebody else is thinking. Please ask. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Go the extra mile. Don't withdraw. Are we known for hope? Yes, we're known for hope. We're known for faith. Yes, we're known as churches for love. Yes, we're known for hoping patiently through trials, wisely working through things, not foolishly, but wisely. By the way, what do you look for in a church? May I suggest to you that faith, love, and hope are all here in good measure. There's a value there. A significant value. Now, I've been growing. Others talk about growing spiritually. You get put in a stone tumbler and you get bounced around for a few months. The rough edges come off, you know. But the Lord is working in our lives. He's working in our relationships. He's working in our churches. Faith, love, and hope are here. And seek to be to not withdraw, but to continue on. And maybe we would pray, Lord, please cause us to work trusting you, to labor together in love, to be patient as we hope in you. Be strong, dear ones, in faith, in love, in hope. By the way, you have to see the final part of this little passage, verse 3, the end of verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let me ask you this question. Who was the main audience of the church at Thessalonica? God is. That's what that just says. All that they were doing, these three very special primary virtues, were all seen as if they were on a stage and God was sitting there watching, and he was observing the church at Thessalonica in their ministry and service in relationships together. Folks, can we quickly draw the conclusion that our main audience in all that we do, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's sitting in a deacon's meeting, whether it's whether it's a prayer group or an evangelistic outreach event, our main audience is our Heavenly Father. And that directs us and shapes our thinking and our relationships, and it gives us hope and confidence that He will guide as we sense His leading and step together. Be strong in faith, love, and hope. Be strong in evangelism. Notice verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We're going to read the rest of the chapter in parts because it'll be easier to follow through and explain. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God's choosing them to salvation, as near as I can tell from various scripture passages. It's a doctrine certainly taught in other passages as well. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I want to answer the question, why do I think Paul used the word for election instead of salvation? 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It's all there. Another verse, when was the beginning? The beginning of their ministry or another beginning? So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So it's interesting to think about God's choosing goes back to the beginning that Genesis talks about in the beginning. And here the election seems to refer to God's deciding work that only He can understand way back at the beginning of creation. I'd like to suggest that the word salvation could be put in there just for our consideration only. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your salvation of God. That would be significant. That would be meaningful. That would say a lot. Paul was assured of their salvation. But that's not the word he used. He used the word election. I would like to suggest to you that the word is much stronger than salvation because it refers to God's sovereign working way, way, way back, the beginning of time. And it involves God's planning and preparing and the Son's sacrifice and now these people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of God's working in their lives. And then, by the way, He has a whole future figured out too, not just the past. For them, they're in glory today, these believers. I'd like to suggest to you before we move on that the concept of God's election used in this verse and I think many times this is a point that I've learned to understand. By the way, you have to set aside all the arguments so you don't miss what the text says. Discipline yourself to do that if you haven't. Set the arguments aside so that you can catch what the text is saying. I believe the word when we talk of God's election, it emphasizes the significance of our salvation. It highlights the purpose of our salvation. It strives to point out more highly the assurance and the meaning of the whole concept of salvation. This began a long time ago for them. He was assured of their salvation by God with a view back to the time of God's choosing them. That assurance would help stabilize this church in this time of persecution. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you. So he's telling how the gospel came. He's telling how the church was born. And that's what we're going to see in the rest of the chapter. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So they went in and they preached the word. Then there was this aspect of power, the life-changing word of God. They became saved and they turned from idols to God. The power of God's word in their lives. The Spirit of God was at work. It was evident, very clear. And there was much assurance. There was no question. This large group of people became followers, saved, born-again people. That's how the word came. But there was another element at the end of the verse. as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. This is special. The relationship of Paul with the church at Philippi is special. We're looking at that a little on Wednesday nights. The relationship of Paul with the church at Thessalonica is special. Can I use the word manner in a little different way than it is here? The word was brought from well-mannered men. To give an explanation of that, go back to verse 4. Paul uses the word brethren. They tell us that some 15 times the Greek word for that is used in Thessalonians. The Bible Knowledge Commentary makes this comment regarding that. Paul had come a long way from being a proud Pharisee to the place where he could consider Gentiles his equals. Brothers. He didn't say, I'm the apostle. He said, I'm your brother. We've got to stamp down the pride more in our lives and see each other more as brothers and sisters in our work, in our service for the Lord. By the way, chapter 2, verse 5, precious. Describing mannerly men. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's describing men. As gentle as a nursing mother in relationship to the people they were leading. We got to stamp down the pride. Not only did he know how to behave very gently in ministering to these people, but he also knew how to respond in as necessary. Verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So there's the nursing. He could behave very tenderly, and as special and precious as that is, because you're ministering to people. But he could also be somewhat direct and share the word. Listen, you, as a father would his children. Mannerly men. Oh, that I would continue to learn more of what's involved in that. The gospel was brought, summarized in 4 and 5. The gospel is amplified, 6 to 10, real quick. And ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. These people believed, and they imitated Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and Christ in their behavior, in their taking the gospel right back out in faith and love and hope. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is that northern province, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, and some others. Achaia is where Corinth is, south of this province. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The word sounded out, Bible Knowledge Commentary describes it as reverberated. It's a strong word. It's amplified. It's a little bit like speaking into a microphone and having the sound transmitted out through the speakers. So that the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they taught, It just ran, and these people just took the gospel. They were strong in evangelism. They gave a great outspoken witness, to the point that it's surprising. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Try to understand the end of verse 8 in the time we have, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, when Paul wasn't teaching new believers, they were out doing evangelistic work, and the people that they would run into and share the gospel with would stop them and say, wait a minute, I know about you. You're Paul, aren't you? And that guy with you, Silas and Timothy, yep, we've heard about you. We heard how you brought the gospel to this city, and we've heard about how these people came to know the Lord, and we've already heard the gospel. That's what it says in the next couple of verses. For they themselves show of, they, the ones that they attempt to share the gospel with, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Do you get the pronouns? Paul is talking about people he was continuing to witness to. They were telling him about the Thessalonican believers, try to say that about six times in a message, and how they got saved. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and now ye turn to God, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. So they even knew these that Paul was continuing to evangelize or would run into. They even knew that the church at Thessalonica was waiting for his Son, waiting for Christ from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What a strong, outspoken witness. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please know this, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross to bear your sins and mine. That through faith and trust in him, we could have forgiveness of our sins and total assurance of a right relationship with God. It's not of works that you do. It's of faith. It's of his work that he's already done. If you haven't trusted him, I plead with you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. For believers, as we think about this passage and admire the example of these believers, may we grow in being stronger in evangelism. We could look at where we are, and personal evangelism and corporate evangelism, you can kind of put it all together for a moment, and we could look at where the church at Thessalonica was. I mean, they were just, you know, thorough and outspoken. And we might be over here somewhere and we might think, I don't know if I'll ever get there. Take this lesson and take a step. Take a step. Take a step in becoming stronger in evangelism. I'll share it with my dad. Wishes that he had taken steps years ago, but he's delighted that he's taken those steps now at almost 80 years old. You don't have to all of a sudden be like that church. You can take a step. What are steps? Take some tracts and put them in your pocket. Leave them in your car with the idea that you'll hand them to somebody. What's another little step? Another little step would be to find somebody this week that you already know that they aren't saved, but you haven't talked to them about the Lord, and find a way to sit down with them or lean over a tailgate or something. Have a conversation. And share Christ with them. Take a step. Take a step. We can grow. Work on relationships. Take initiative and be growing in this area. Be strong in ministry, in faith, love, and hope. Be strong in evangelism. Phil, come and lead us in a song, please.